and a supplication on Wednesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who appointed the night to be a garment, and sleep for a rest, and day he appointed for a rising. To thee belongs praise, for thou roused me from my sleep. And hadst thou willed, thou wouldst have made it everlasting, an everlasting praise that will never be cut off, and whose number the creatures will never count. O Allah, to thee belongs praise, for thou created, then proportioned, and ordained and decreed, and gave death and bestowed life, and made sick and healed, and made well and afflicted, and sat upon the throne and encompassed the kingdom. I supplicate thee with the supplication of one whose mediation is weak, whose stratagems have been cut off, whose term has drawn near, whose expectation from this world has shrunk, whose neediness for thy mercy has intensified, whose remorse for his neglect has become great, whose slips and stumbles have become many, and whose repentance is devoted sincerely to thy face. So bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and his household, the good, the pure. And provide me with the intercessions of Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, and deprive me not of his companionship. Surely thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, decree for me on Wednesday four things. Induce me to be strong in obedience to thee, to be joyful in worshipping thee, to be desirous of thy reward, and to abstain from that which would make incumbent upon me thy painful punishment. Thou art gentle to whom thou wilt.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. So welcome and peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you, dear brothers and sisters. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we're going to speak about overeating in the view of Islam.
Further away from you.
Today, Tuesday, is the 23rd of Shaban, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 17th of Farvardin, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 6th of April, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Chapter Nahl from the Holy Quran, verse 66. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإن لكم في الأنعام لعبرة نسقيكم مما في بطونه من بين فرث ودم لبنا خالصا لبنا خالصا سائغا للشاربين
And indeed, for you in grazing livestock is a lesson. We give you drink from what is in their bellies, between excretion and blood, pure milk, palatable to drinkers.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Refined and purified human beings are the ones who go through different ups and downs of the stages of life, political issues, and ideologies, as well as various friends, and yet are not affected by them or by their motives. The prime condition for a drink to be agreeable to the taste is its purification. It is certainly the case with drinkable waters. Being agreeable to the taste must be confirmed by all consumers and not only human beings. Therefore, we note that the verse has not mentioned palatable for you, but it has remarked palatable for the drinkers. Overeating. Hunger results in humility and eliminates discontentment, vanity, and self-praise, which form the foundation of tyranny and heedlessness. Nothing quite humiliates or defeats a soul like hunger. People only sense their subservience to their Lord and realize their inherent weakness when they are deprived of a morsel of food or sip of water. Further, if a person does not see his or her own humiliation and disability, he or she will never realize the might, power, and subjugation of the Lord. One's happiness lies in that and in controlling oneself, for only wretchedness comes from being controlled by desires. Therefore, one should always remain a little hungry and in need of his or her Lord.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with a human practice, that is overeating or gluttony. There's another piece of indication in that in the hadith Mi'raj, in the hadith of ascension, the hadith related to the ascension experience of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a way in order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered him in this way. Make your night like your day and make your day like your night. And the interpretation was that at night time, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was expected to rise and to perform salat. And at daytime, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was expected to keep fasting. Well, to keep fasting as much as possible. I mean, not over fasting, to be harmful to our body. And yet we find that the month of Ramadan, which is the month of fasting, its benefit is that since people abstain from eating, drinking, and practicing some other things, in this state, people feel very much religious and more inclined to practicing religious duties and religious observances.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
What are the harms of eating excessively? One of the hallmarks of overeating is the development of a large belly or visceral fat, which can be incredibly dangerous to a person's health. Even so, Muslims should not indulge in so-called fat shaming of others because they have excessive weight, not least because people gain weight for all kind of hormonal reasons that are not necessarily their fault. Rather, one should gently and sincerely encourage overweight people to lose weight for their own benefit. On one occasion, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, gently informed a man with a large belly that it would have been better had he offered the extra food in charity instead. The Prophet saw a man with a large belly. The Prophet pointed to his belly and he said, "If this had been placed elsewhere, it would have been better for you." People say that to eat well is to live well, but this attitude is misleading at best. While we should be grateful to Allah when we have enough good food to eat, the habit of overeating is not a blessing, and it is actually a punishment. Tips to prevent overeating. Do more strength than cardio. Regular exercise can serve as an additional source of motivation to treat your body well. However, it is important to keep in mind that certain exercises actually have the potential to be counterproductive. While people tend to associate running, cycling, and other cardiovascular exercises with weight loss, these activities tend to boost your appetite and cause you to overeat. Strength training, on the other hand, boosts metabolism in the long run by building muscle tissue.
There's a hadith from the Prophet that says, "Man akal al halal." If you eat halal, it's not that Allah is just not going to punish you. Allah rewards you for eating halal. We think that if I eat haram, Allah will punish me. But if I eat halal, there's no punishment. It's not that there's no punishment. There is a reward. The hadith says, "Man akal al halal qama ala ra'sihi ملك يستغفر له حتى يفرغ من أكله." The Prophet says, the one who eats halal and says Bismillah, an angel stands above his head and asks Allah to forgive that person until they finish eating. You earn the dua of Malaika when you eat halal and when you mention and you invoke the name of Allah. There's another hadith from the Prophet where he says, and this is something that we should try to implement, "At-ta'amu idha jama'a arba'u khisalin faqad tam." A meal that combines the following four characteristics is a perfect meal in the eyes of Allah. We want to make sure that we eat in a way that is pleasing to Allah. Number one, إِذَا كَانَ مِنْ حَلَالٍ. Number one, we said there are four. Number one is that ensure that what you are eating is halal. Number two, وَكَثُرَةِ الْأَيْدِ. Allah loves a meal where there are multiple hands stretched over it, meaning people are eating together. وَسُمِّيَ فِي أَوَّلِ. Number three is a meal where you begin by saying Bismillah. وَحُمِدَ اللَّهُ فِي آخِرِ. And you end the meal by saying Alhamdulillah. If you do these four, Allah will put barakah in that meal. And this is a perfect meal.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanillah. بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات نعل به درجات.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us ponder on a saying of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, regarding the coming of the Redeemer of mankind, his 12th infallible heir, who will establish a global government of peace and justice. The Mahdi will be descended from me. He will be a man with an open countenance and a face with a high nose. He will fill the earth with equity and with justice, just as it has been filled with tyranny and oppression.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Another of the characteristics that have been mentioned, or a unit of the army of intellect that has been mentioned, is the concept of a rida, or what can be translated as, in this particular context, as satisfaction. That you are happy with what the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And again, this has various levels and grades. And again, for a further discussion, obviously, a person needs to turn to the books of Irfan or the books of mysticism. For the concept of rida in that particular science is very different to the concept of rida in the ethical sciences or moral sciences, if you want to call them, in akhlaq. And again, we can see that this hadith can contain both. For the level of rida in akhlaq or in ethics is very different from the level in spirituality or in mysticism. In mysticism, it is an extremely high level. And we don't want to get into that discussion, just to show you that there is a difference of the levels. It does not mean that in akhlaq it is wrong and in mysticism it is not. They are both correct. They are both, as we said in the beginning, part of goodness.
But the level is different. And the opposite side of it, that particular unit of foolishness or jahal that is in direct conflict with the rida is what? Obviously, we know that if something is satisfied with something, the opposite is that he's not satisfied. Or what the Arabic term is, sukht, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you something. And this then leads to other things. This is why this is important. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you something, a blessing. First of all, you will not see it as a blessing because you're like, why is this given to me? I deserve better, for you to decide. Secondly, you will not then see it as a blessing, and therefore you will not thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. So then you'll be doing what? You'll be doing kufr and ni'mat. You will be denying the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent you. So this particular concept has many, again, grades and variations to it. And it leads on to other things. Na'udhu billah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from us, that it may also lead one to jealousy or hasad. Why? Because you are seeing other people getting things and you are dissatisfied or unsatisfied with what you have been given, and you said that, why has that person been given that? And it may lead to hasad, that you wish for that blessing that has been given to somebody else to be destroyed. Further, it may lead one completely away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For if you are completely always unsatisfied with what you have been given, forget this. Na'udhu billah min hadha. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always make us satisfied and to be happy with what we are given, knowing that we are not the true owners of anything, but whatever we are given is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no
lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa kana an-nasu ummatan wahidah. Sadaqa Allahu al-Aliyyul 'Azim. Allahumma salli 'ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa 'ajjil farajahum. One thing that I really wanted to ensure that everyone took home yesterday was the fact that we should absolutely strive to be the elite, to be the pious, to be the ones who are distinct, to be the ones who have the fadilat, no doubt about it. But we have to earn that with our merits, with our actions, with our iman, with struggle. The elitism that I am referring to yesterday, and also I'm going to expand on that tonight as well, is that elitism that we feel where I have every right to look down on this person, I have every right to feel like I'm higher than that person with no merit whatsoever. I haven't achieved anything, right? Either genetically, by mistake, something that was given to me by accident, I used that to say, oh, because I'm this, I should look down on you. Baba, you didn't do anything to earn what that is. Whether the example I gave was the color of your skin. Did you have a choice now to be born with the shade of color you have on your skin? Did you have a choice now to be born, let's say, a male or a female? Did you have a choice to be born a Sayyid or a not Sayyid? Did you have a choice to be born, let's say, a Shia or a not Shia? All those things that you're initially born with now, right, are things that are meritless. And the very first individual and first existence to show this false sense of elitism was Shaitan. is a satanic disease we have. His focus only on this refusal to bow down to Adam was something that was zahiri, apparent on the outside. Right? He simply said that, look, I am this, you are this. Right? When you know, and when in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the entire masala, the entire issue of bowing down to Adam had nothing to do with what was used to create Adam. وَإِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ The Quran says, the fa in Arabic is placed precisely in this verse very carefully. So let's examine the verse through the Arabic grammar lens. It says, إِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ, when I gave this Adam surah, form, physical form, meaning I made him out of clay. I gave him limbs and eyes and nose and all that kind of stuff. وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, and I blew in his spirit. The moment that Allah says, and I blew into his spirit, then the letter fa comes. فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ, then fall down into sajda. Look at where the fa comes. It does not say, إِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. When I gave Adam this surah, this form, then fall to sajda. No. Allah is making a very, very clear point in this verse that, look, this hukum that I'm giving you as the existence of mine to do sajda to Adam comes after the fact that I blew into his spirit. After the fact that I blew into his spirit. Not at the moment that I gave him surah or form or clay or nothing. Meaning what? Meaning to Allah, the importance is the what? The batin of Adam. The hidden of Adam. The ruh of Adam. That was what made Adam qabil sajda. Not the idea of this form. But Shaitan didn't understand that. When he was asked, why didn't you do sajda? Ana khayru minhu. Right? Khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtahu min teen. He reduced the entire masala of sujood to nothing but dirt and fire. Meaning what? That, you know, I'm better than him because I'm made of fire. You can see fire. You can see clay. Those things that are physical. Shaitan was smart. Shaitan would sit there and say, look, the reason why I don't want to bow down to Adam was because I have 4,000 years of worship on in my resume. He has nothing. That might have been a better argument. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He went directly to what? To the color of his skin in today's lingo. He went directly to the physical form. I'm fire, he's clay. I'm fire, he's clay. Baba, you being fire is nothing that you earned. God made you from fire. You know, Adam's baltari, Adam's avzalir, Adam, the fact that Allah now is making him higher than you, is not based on clay, Baba. It's based on the fact that he, what? Inside of him is the potential, bilquwa, to be my representative, okay? This entire elitism is actually a sunnah and a sirah of shaitan. The point I was making yesterday, and you know, it's a very vital point, was the fact that one of the dimensions of elitism is spiritual elitism. And part of spiritual elitism I coined was divine fantasies. We live in this fictitious fantasy world where we have this Jannat waiting for me, but all meritless. And we examine the saying from Imam Ali that don't be like those, وَلَا تَكُمْ مِنْ يَرْجُوا akhirah. Don't be like those who have hopes of the akhirat, who have this all this umid, jannat is waiting for me. بغير العمل, we do nothing for it. We do nothing for it. Okay. I want to further along tonight's discussion by looking at the idea of spiritual elitism by association. Elitism by association, and another very difficult conversation that I must have with all of you. Having said that, we believe, and I'm going to now specifically come down to the Shia nation. There are some of us who believe that I am elite only because I'm Shia. Or because I'm associated with the Ahlulis. Or because I have a Sayyid last name, that if I trace my Shajara and my family tree back, it goes all the way back to the 7th, 6th Imam, for example, for me, for example. And because of that sheer association now, I am elite. right? So there are individuals, let's say, who are sons of doctors, haven't opened up a medical textbook in their life, but because they're sons of doctors, right, they think they can hand out prescriptions. You know, we are amazing at name dropping, because we want that respect without all the work. There is this level of the fact that sometimes we're looking for this respect from the people without having earned that respect. Okay, so if that means that, for example, if an alim comes into town, right, I know that alim, right, maybe I knew him from before, maybe, you know, he stayed with me, whatever the case may be, I want to make sure everyone knows that I know this alim. So I'll come and sit beside him, I'll give him an extra hug when he comes in, you know, wherever he goes, I'll go with him, right? When people respect, when people see him, they'll see me. When they sit with him, they'll sit with me, right? I'll drop him off, I'll pick him up, you know, this and that, blah, blah, blah. If somebody wants to meet him, I'll say, look, if you want to meet him, call me, I'll arrange for it, right? In the process, we want the fact that I want the respect, but in actuality, it's respect that they have, right? You just want to be associated. You just kind of want to walk in the shadows, right? You want to be able, you want to name drop it. Oh, I know Fulan. Yeah, yeah, I know Fulan. Yeah, yeah. Him and I go way back. Oh, ham lo bachpan ke dosti, mashallah. Oh, really? Yeah, okay. It still doesn't make you an alim, right? That's this association that we have, right, is great, but that should trigger you to be a better person. If you're associated with amazing, pious people, doesn't make you pious until you actually gain piety. Makes sense, right? Okay. Now, the problem is that we actually, as Shias, we believe we are elite by association alone with the Imams. I am a Shia of Ali. I am an Azadar of Hussein. I am a Muntazir of Imam Mahdi. Right? So that association is there, great. But those right now are only names. I'm sorry. They're only names. Until we actually do something. Right? Until we actually do something. Because the reality is that in my grave, when I go in my grave, no one's going to ask me what my last name is. No one's going to ask me what my last name is. Oh, I'm Jafri. Oh, you're Jafri. Yeah. Aye. You're over here. There's an alag intizam for you, Jafri Saab. Please, there's a different setup for you. Please come have a seat here. No. Don't ask him a question. He's Jafri, yeah? Jafri, yeah? Come. Please, have a seat. Meanwhile, Mr. Jafri has done nothing in his whole life. He's lived the life of shaitan his entire life. But hey, I'm a Jafri. Right? My brother, you were born into a Jafri, right? I mean, genetics gave you your last name. You didn't do anything about it. Don't tell me, and the reason why you have Jafri, because it's Ja'far. And Ja'far has respect for our sixth Imam. That association now comes down, and you take it, right? You're like, oh, okay, all right, sure, yeah. Oh, this is a very nice setup. So we kind of believe that. We kind of walk around and say, yeah, I'm a Jafri. By association only. No one in my grave will ask me, what's your last name? In the grave now, even this idea of talqeen, okay? Yes, when we bury the mayyat and the marhum, there is a talqeen red, right? That's where, you know, the waris the individual who is the waris of the marhum, they shake the shoulders, right? Right? We talk about the idea that, look, when you go into the grave and those malaki muqarriban, those close angels will ask you, right? La takhaf, don't be scared, this is your answer. Your Imam is Imam Ali, your Imam is Imam Hassan, your Imam, and all 12 of them, giving basically the answers to the questions down there. The problem is, what we don't understand, what I don't at least understand, is that when I'm in the grave, I've entered the realm of the other world. I've left this alame mithal. I've left this alam in nasud. I've left this materialistic world, right? And my body now is no longer functioning because my soul's been separated from my body, right? So the questions being asked of me in the grave are not to my physical body; they're to my soul, right? So if that faith has penetrated my body into my soul, I'll give the right answers. If it hasn't, then I'm stuck. I'm stuck, right? Look, I'll give you a very simple example, right? Salat, namaz, okay? Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, has a beautiful, beautiful discussion in Adab al-Salat, okay? That book is so incredible that, you know, the etiquettes of Salat is the fact that he spends the first 17, 18 chapters of the book simply preparing us to even come and into the mihrab and begin Salat. does not start off by talking about niyat and takbirat al-ahram and qiyam and ruku and sujood. No. There's a lot of preparation in order for us to make this salat a mi'raj, an ascension. A lot of preparation. One of them is to understand what salat is. He says salat has a pivotal role to play in the building of your akhirah. Provided salat penetrates the physical realm and gets into your soul. If it's just, you know, Allah harp, and that's it, then, you know, it attaches itself to the body. It becomes a bodily worship. Meaning what? So long as your limbs are working, you're performing the act. It's not getting into the heart. The reason why that's important is because when the body is buried into the ground, the salat that you perform in this world is also buried with that body. When the body decays, the salat decays. The problem is your soul moves on, but your soul moves on without the salat, because the salat only attaches itself to the body. But if somebody, alhamdulillah, was to, you know, pray salat with huzur-e qalb, the presence of the heart, such that it penetrates the body, gets past the body, surpasses the body, attaches itself to the soul. Now, as the soul moves around in the akhirat, the salat goes with it, wherever it goes. And that's what you want. You want the salat to what? To witness on your behalf in the hereafter. That talqeen where we are telling the mate, look, you're going to be asked, who is your imam? Where is your qibla? What is your book? Who is your prophet? These are your answers. That's fine. Provided that all of these things, from the qibla to the prophet to the imam to the Quran, what? Penetrated the body and got to the soul. Then we'll say, yes, this is my answer, this is my answer, this is my answer. Otherwise, hadith tells us that 700 years will pass, and the mayyat in the grave won't be able to ask, min rabbuk, who is your Lord? 700 years, and they won't be able to answer the question, who is your Lord? Because you're not asking the mind, you're asking the heart. And if that Rabb didn't penetrate the body into the soul, they won't have an answer for you. So don't argue with me that, oh, you know, wait a second now. You know, we actually prepare the mayat before going into the grave, talqeen, these are your answers, because you are a Shia.
صلِّ على محمد صلِّ على محمد صلِّ على محمد صلِّ على محمد اللهم صلِّ على محمد وآل محمد وآل محمد
The example I'll give you is a very simple one, okay? You have two patients who are sick. It's a very good example. It's Shaheed Mutahhari's example. Two patients that are sick. One patient goes to the expert doctor, the best doctor in town, the best doctor in town. The second patient goes to a normal everyday doctor. Nothing too special about him. The first patient tells the great doctor that these are my symptoms. The second patient goes to the normal doctor and says, these are my symptoms. Okay? The first elite doctor gives his patient a prescription. The second normal everyday doctor gives his respective patient or her respective patient a prescription. So now they both come out of their respective doctor's offices, both patients who are sick, with prescriptions. And both of them don't fulfill that prescription. Weeks pass. They're both sick. Weeks pass. They're both sick. The one that went to the elite doctor starts to complain. How could I be sick like him? I went to the elite doctor. I should be somebody who has the best of health. I should be somebody who is recovered by now. I shouldn't be at the same health level as this guy. He went to a normal, everyday walk-in clinic doctor. I went to a specialist. I went to the best of the best of the best. Baba, the only way that you would be healthier than him is if you what? If you acted on the prescription that the doctor gave you. We go to the Ahlul Bayt. We beg the Ahlul Bayt. We cry for the Ahlul Bayt. We celebrate the birth of the Ahlul Bayt. We acknowledge Ghadir was an announcement of friendship or anything else besides the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. I understand that the plains of Karbala didn't host some battle between two Shahzalis, na'udhu billah, or this was some, you know, some gharelu jagra. This is some family issue between, you know, Muawiyah and Ali that trickled down to their sons. No, this was a haq and batil battle. I understand that. That's why every single Muharram, I had this harara, I had this movement. Even in a COVID-19 coronavirus Muharram, there's this harara that's incredible, legit, incredible. But that is you going to the doctor. That same Imam Hussein that we cry for, the same Imam Ali that we celebrate, have given us prescriptions and prescriptions and prescriptions. Just like other leaders and other khulafa have given their respective followers prescriptions. But what makes us elite is not the prescription in our hand. It's not the fact that I actually called and made an appointment with the doctor. What makes me elite, what makes me healthier than this individual, is the fact that I follow the prescription, man. That prescription that this elite doctor prescribed is absolutely the best prescription you can have. The difference is not in the patient, but in the prescription. So if you want to be elite and healthier than that patient, follow the elite prescription. Then you become elite. Not before that. But this idea of simple association without action, I'm sorry, we're in for a shock. We're going to be in for a surprise. Look at this hadith. Remember, I promised you guys yesterday that I was going to present to you a tradition. Okay? And it is a very profound one, and one that I really want all of you, especially myself, to digest and understand. It's incredible. Incredible words of the Holy Prophet. And to set up this hadith and tradition, this happened in the 8th year after Hijrah, when the Prophet and his followers conquered Mecca from Abu Sufyan. Okay? After the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet now, you know, this was a monumental event in history, Islamically. This was the announcement of the victory and the arrival of Islam now. He now had a stronghold. Meaning the deen had a stronghold over Medina and Mecca both. And so he realized that, you know, there'll be people who feel good about themselves and feel like, you know what, I've succeeded. So what does he do? He gathers the Bani Hashim. He gathers his family members, his close relatives. Okay? And they have a conversation. After he calls the sons of Hashim and the sons of Abdul Muttalib and the Bani Hashim, now they're all around him. Obviously, they're on a high. Everyone is in a very celebratory mood. You know, we did this. We conquered the beast. We conquered Abu Sufyan. The Prophet then brings them back to reality. Keep in mind, my topic tonight is elite by association. Okay. He says, "Inni Rasulullah ilaykum." Every single word is revolutionary. I am for you, the Prophet of God, the Rasul of Allah. Okay. Inni la shafiqu alaykum. I'm one of your well-wishers. I do dua for you. I pray for you. I really wish you would nothing but success for you. Look at how he's setting this up. And then he drops a bomb. He says, "La taqulu inna Muhammadan minna." Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Don't say that Muhammad is from us. For wallah, ma awliya'i minkum wala min ghayrikum illa al-muttaqeen. Allahu Akbar. Amen. Whew. For surely, from my friends, my awliya, either from my family or those who are outside of me. Okay? Either those who are my friends or those who are outside of me. Right? Minkum, from me, or min ghayrikum, from outside of me. But the only ones that are considered to be my awliya, awliya'i, that ya at the end means him. It's a possessive pronoun. Mine. My friends are nobody but illal muttaqeen. Except for the pious. And then he goes on. And this is all, you know, connected to yesterday's discussion. The prophet was scared. He didn't want to create these divine fantasies. You know, with divine fantasies comes what? Comes a sense of complacency. He didn't want them to think for a moment, we conquered Mecca, we're good. We're standing beside the Prophet of Allah. We're the Bani Hashim. We're, no doubt, we're elite because he's Hashimi, we're Hashimi. Right? We conquered Mecca. This is ours, us now. This is it. We're good now. And now all of a sudden you let your guard down. You think, okay, that's it. This world I'm successful, and for sure in the hereafter, I'm also very successful. That's why he says, فَلَا تَعْتُنِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Don't come to me on the day of judgment with the weight of the dunya on your shoulders. Don't come to me on the day of judgment with the weight of the dunya on your shoulders. Meaning what? Sins and mistakes and love and possessiveness and attachment to the dunya on your shoulders while you're walking towards me. While what? While what happens? وَيَعَتِ النَّاسُ يَحْمِلُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. While others now have the weight of the akhirat on their shoulders. What's he talking about here? He's saying, look, I don't want you. And remember, he's addressing his direct family, his Bani Hashim, the sons of Abdul Muttalib, okay? The Hashimis. He specifically gathered that group. He says, look, he goes, I am your prophet. I wish well for you. Look, you know, pardon my paraphrasing, but don't sit there and tell people, oh, you know, I'm with Muhammad. I'm with Muhammad. I'm with Muhammad. You see him? Yeah, I'm with him. Don't do that. My awliya, my friends, are no one illa al-muttaqeen. And don't come to me on the day of judgment, yahmiluna al-dunya, with this weight of the shoulders, ala riqabikum, on your shoulders. On your shoulders. Meaning you're carrying the burden and the weight of your sins, and you're like, oh, Prophet Muhammad, come. You're a Hashimi, I'm a Hashimi. Look at all this weight. Can you please help me with this weight? While other individuals, other people who are outside of my tribe, outside the Bani Hashim, they what? يَحْمِلُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. They carry the weight of the akhirah. Meaning what? They're sets. They did their work. They did what they're supposed to do in this dunya to be able to get to the hereafter. They're coming as well, but they don't have the weight of the dunya. They have the weight of the akhirah. Don't come to me. Basically, don't expect me to come and alleviate you of that. Now again, obviously, we have shafa'at, intercession. Of course, I know that's where your mind is going. For sure that's where your mind is going. But I want all of you to realize, my hat just turned around. I want all of you to realize that, you know, that shafa'at and intercession has to be earned and merit. And if this was a class on shafa'at, you know enough. Alhamdulillah, you're very, very well read. You know enough that intercession and the shafa'at of the Ahlul Bayt is not the fact that we live our life as shaitan, we end up in heaven. Sorry. You have to earn that shafa'at. He says, don't come to me with that on your shoulders, while others come to me with the weight of the hereafter. Right? Allah wa inni qada a'udhartu fima bayni wa baynakum. There's nothing left between you and me. Meaning what? I've given you everything for your success. Everything for your success. There's nothing left. There's no excuses left. Meaning, it's not like you can come on the day of judgment and say, oh my goodness, what? You're going to question me for my salat? No one told me this. I'm going to be judged for my actions. Wait a second. Nobody told me this. This prophet of yours, God, he never once said that, you know, we'll be held accountable, that this is the day of hisab and that's the day of amal in the dunya. He says, no. There's no uzr. There's no excuses between you and me now. I've given you everything. Al-yawma akmalta lakum dinakum. Your deen's been perfected. You know everything. 8th year after Hijri, conquering Mecca, talking to his direct tribesmen, his Bani Hashim. And then he says beautifully, and this is the crux of the entire tradition, the last portion. He goes, وَإِنَّ لِي عَمَلِي وَلَكُمْ عَمَلُكُمْ. Oh, I have my deeds, I have my a'mal, you have your a'mal. Sounds kind of cruel, right? Sounds kind of like, well, you're just going to leave them in the day of judgment? No, of course not. If they're worthy of his intercession, he'll intercede. Of course he will. But you have to be worthy of it, right? You have to be worthy of it. If you're worthy of the extra marks at the end of the semester, the prof will give you those extra marks. Doesn't want to see you fail. But you have to be worthy of it. They'll work very hard throughout the semester. You work very hard in this dunya. I work very hard in this dunya. Even the Hashimis back then worked very hard in this dunya, and they're worthy, and they've earned with merits the shafa'at of Rasulullah. They'll get it. But he's talking about the fact that if you come to me on association alone, carrying the weight of this dunya on your shoulders, I can't help you. Don't come to me and say, Muhammadan minna. He's from me. We're same tribe. Inna li amali wa lakum amalakum. For me is my amal. I'm a day of judgment now, for you is your amal. Okay. If we want to be associated with the Ahlul Bayt, has to be through the Maidan of Amal, not on paper alone. This is not some field to fill out in the form. Religion, Shia. Oh, okay. Jannati. No. It has to be earned. We have to find out what the language of love of the Ahlul Bayt are. We have to find out what it is that the Ahlul Bayt want from us and do that. We ask you, Allah, to allow us to stand beside the Imam of our time and give us that worthy distinction of accepting him when he comes, inshaAllah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah.
Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program The Ocean of Dua. During this month of Sha'ban, the month of Almighty Allah's mercy and pleasure, we will try to offer a glance into some of the passages of the whisper prayer of Sha'baniyah, or the so-called Munajat Sha'baniyah. Thank you in advance for staying with us. We'll be back again after listening to some parts of it.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Ilahi, إن حرمتني فمن ذا الذي يرزقني وإن خذلتني فمن ذا الذي ينصرني إلهي أعوذ بك غضبك وحلول سخطك.
Dear listeners, we finished talking about this excerpt, إلهي إن حرمتني فمن ذا الذي يرزقني. God, if you deprive me, then who can sustain me? وإن خذلتني فمن ذا الذي ينصرني. And if you disregard me, if you let me down, who can help me? And with regard to this, we concluded that we should believe and recognize there is no other one that has the independent power. No one can come to help once he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has decided